In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's almost always the case that we have a sort of an introduction before we actually get in the gospel. It says today, in that hour. In what hour? In the hour that the disciples came to him, having been given by him power to cast out devils. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And the disciples were overjoyed that in his name so many healings would take place. And he reminded them that the most important thing was that their name was written in the book of life. But he rejoiced in that, you know, any father worth the name is so deeply committed and interested in the productivity of his progeny. You know, daughters, yes, but sons even more, from the male point of view. And they want the son to go strong, to grow strong, and to have a principled life, and to be honorable, and to have status amongst his peers, because he's been good. He's been good. You know, we don't talk about being good. We talk about being successful. And there are a lot of roads to successful that are not good. A man can accumulate wealth, can accumulate honors and many other things without being good. To be good is the essential thing. And so the Lord, like any father, he's seeing his sons. Now, he calls his disciples from time to time different things. Sometimes he's referring to them as babes, as we'll hear later on in the scripture. He also calls the disciples my friends. Because you are my friends, we have this different relationship. But in this, he's not different from any earthly father, because I will call my son my buddy or my pal, you know, as an appellation, a title of distinction, but it's not his name. My son has a name. And his relationship to me is as a son. But I have a number of different things that I call him. And the Lord is not different than us in this. So he said to his father, I praise you because of the decisions that you have made. You know, sometimes we forget what good old Saint Cyril said. What FBI, from the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit, right? When the Father has a thought or an idea, it is immediately accessible to and part of and essential in the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. They are the same in their direction, but the Lord is the one who has been chosen to put it into action. He is the one, after all, who took flesh. He is the one who was crucified and who was buried and who rose from the dead. And all of these salvific acts he has accomplished for us because it was the Father's idea that it be so, and it was Jesus' idea that was pleasing to him as well in the same way. He said, in speaking about this, I'm happy that, let's not use the word babes right now. Let's use the word innocence. I-N-N-O-C-E-N-T-S, not C-E. Innocence. People who are innocent. When you are without guile, when you don't have any other agenda, when you are trying your best to serve and to do things, this kind of innocence is not just enjoyed by the recipient, but it is something that warms the heart long after. I remember my children when they were very small and they were trying to wait on me. And they would bring me like a little Dixie cup, because that's all we allowed them to use, because glass breaks. But a little Dixie cup full of water, and they would come walking, you know, kind of like sloshing the water a little bit as, you know, they walked. But with a smile on their face, happy that they could do something for me. Of course, those days are long past. But the idea is that when I think about those days, it makes me so happy. It makes me, my heart feel, you know, sort of refreshed and restored. So I'm saying these things to you in the sense that, what's the other side? Well, the other side are the people that have agendas, that have guile. This young man that came to them and said he tempted him. How do we know he tempted him? Now, in another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew seems to believe that the young man that Jesus went to, the young man who went to Jesus was his uncle, Barnabas. And we don't know if this is the same person or not the same person. The stories differ in a couple of important aspects. But even if this were Barnabas, right? You can tempt somebody because you are very full of yourself. And we have this expression in English, being lofted on your own petard. You guys can look this up in a dictionary who are interested. But it means that your arrogance has brought you to this haughty and elevated state where just like a little pinprick into a balloon causes you to go and fall to the floor very rapidly. Well, some people learn from that. Not all, but some people learn from that. And so it is possible that Jesus, knowing what was going to take place in the life of Barnabas, when he smiled and Matthew writes that Jesus loved him, it wasn't as just as pointedly evil as what this young man is purported to have done. And because tempting God, it means, first of all, you know, you don't see what is in front of your face, though you have been told your whole life what to expect. Think about it. You know, when this young man comes and says, I have been so consistent in the law, and I have been assiduously concerned with every jot and tittle, as it says in the Bible. And then the one to whom the law points in every aspect, he can't recognize. The Lord says, blessed are your eyes, because they see. All right, they see by what mechanism? They see by invitation, first of all, because the Lord gives to those who have the yearning of the soul. And what makes the yearning of the soul so evident? We read about this even in the first hour of the Agabea, the gospel, where it says, you know, those that just believed on the name of Christ were given the power to become the sons of God. Just those to whom the mere belief in his name, like, for example, you hear sometimes in the scriptures that someone would have heard about the young rabbi and they would flock to him because of the association of the things that he had done and who he claimed to be, and with armed with no more than that, went out. Because inside themselves, they were so bereft of anything that was good and substantial, that they were looking for this kind of thing that the law couldn't bring them and society hadn't fulfilled them with. And he was there to do that. So prophets and kings desired to see, and they were not allowed. Jesus gives by revelation. Now, Father to Son, everything is essential. So no word needs to be said. So when Jesus Christ is speaking to his Father, saying, I'm glad you have put in order so and so and so, it is not as though he were hearing about this from the first. It was from the very beginning that the economy was made and agreed to and was joyfully accepted in whatever role was important. Remember, the Holy Spirit, we don't speak about that very much, but to be the one who regenerates in man those things that we commonly know, the one who brings us comfort, the one who is sort of like the reiteration of all that we have ever heard from the time that we were young, right? All of this is a task that is assigned and agreed to lovingly. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, ironically, your eyes are blessed and your ears are blessed. Hasn't he invited everyone? Hasn't everyone been heir to this invitation? Hasn't the Lord come to save all? Why is it then that some hear and some see, even though the blessing is available to every single person? Because there's something that we must have inside ourselves. And one of those things is the yearning for righteousness, the yearning to have truth extolled in every government, in every part of our individual governance of self, where we don't house lies or liars, but we work whenever we find error to expose it, not for the humiliation of the one who is exposed, but so that they may be led more clearly to the truth. Everyone is invited. We use this symbol of the arms of the Lord spread out wide on the cross, calling all to him, raised up on the hill so that all could see him. Not everyone does. We are truly in our church blessed. Now, you young people, I want to say this to you clearly, because what you have been given, you must now receive. Sometimes you're given a gift that's beyond you at the time, and you don't think very much of it. Maybe you come into a possession, something that belonged to your grandmother or grandfather who passed away, and you don't know the significance of this thing, but your parents are giving you this really great gift as a memory. And we are giving you, as we bring you into the church on our faith into the baptistry, and we confess for you on our faith, you must then accept. You must then be the one who says, I too am with my parents at saying amen, amen, amen at every point along the way. And then you are really and legitimately sons and daughters of the Lord. There are so many things that could be spoken of. I want primarily to say that sometimes we become a little bit jaded. We don't look at the things of God and see the beauty that we once saw. We have to restore that beauty in ourselves by burnishing it, by polishing it ourselves. David said that he delighted in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. Why? Once you know something, don't you know it? Don't you know it? You don't know it. You can never know it. You can only be associated with it. The only ones who can know it are the ones who are the lawgivers themselves. It's just as when Jesus said, no one can know the Father but the Son, and nobody can know who the Son is but the Father, and so on and so forth, because these are essential things. But what we can do is we can take what was given to us in the measure that we can possibly use it, and we keep it alive and shiny and not shoved back into a corner. I want to tell you now, since my father of confession has passed, I have a new father of confession. And one of the things that he is doing in my life that my previous father didn't do is having me look at things again that I knew. And I know those things the way that you know things. But when you look at them with a refreshed sense of purpose, they then become new. You can look at the same thing that you have stared at over and over and over, that you have heard, until you feel it is so redundant, I can't stand it anymore. And all of a sudden, because of a change in you, and because of the gift of God dwelling within you, you see it new, brand new. I heard my father say one time, he was reading a passage, and he said, "I almost lost my mind." That's exactly what he said. Now, he was a priest for 50 years, and he read the Bible deeply and daily. And he read a passage that he had read many, many, many times before. But on this time, all of a sudden, the significance of it captured him. This is the way that we have to be in order for our eyes to be blessed and our ears to be blessed. If you think you are hearing, I know people that don't even bother coming on time to church because I know what's happening. They're going to pray some psalms. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Even the bishops don't come for those 90% of the time, right? Because they're doing that. And you know, yes, they're busy. And yes, everyone has an excuse. Even in our church, we don't pray the first hour of the Agabea. And we don't pray the morning Tezbeha. And on Saturday night, we don't pray Tezbeha Nosalil. We don't do that. We maybe do some parts of it and do it occasionally. And we know that. And there are people here, you know, that can just start rattling off the hoses without benefit of the book. They know that. That's not knowing. That's not knowing in the real sense of knowing that is brought here. The difference between the young man who's tempting Jesus is that he knows the law. The law is knowable. But what Jesus gives you is not ever knowable in the sense that there is a finality. The depths are always there yet to be probed. And by the light of Christ, just as you look down into the ocean, the more light you have, the deeper you can see down into the ocean. When you get down in the ocean very, very deeply, it is black. It is absolutely black. And unless you bring your own light with you, you live in that dark. So let us always take a look as much as we can to the Bible, to the prayers of the church, to keep them fresh, to keep them fresh, to keep them so that we're looking at them for the first time again. Glory be to God our Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.